So this morning we were giving God praise. We were blessing God the Father for His blessings past. And we're doing that from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We were thinking about a time before time, before the creation of the world. We read that God the Father blessed us, blessed Christian people with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Blessings that are spiritual in nature, heavenly in origin and authority. And specifically, we were praising God the Father for His grace. Grace seen in the fact that He chose us and He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. We said that if He had not chosen us, we would never have chosen Him. And such knowledge leads us to praise. So having praised God the Father for His blessings past, what we're going to do this evening is to praise Him for blessings present, and then go on to praise Him for blessings future. Now, I want you to notice the change of tense as we move into verse 7. So we did verses 3 to 6 this morning. We're moving into verse 7. Will you notice the change of tense? So we're thinking past tense this morning, things that God had done for us in the past. Remember we said we have a three-dimensional salvation, past, present, future, and three-dimensional in terms of in a Trinitarian sense as well, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So verse 7, in Him we have, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We have. In the present, those who are in Christ Jesus, Christian people, the saints, as Paul refers to them here in this letter, in the present, we have both forgiveness and redemption. That's something we have. And the knowledge and the reality of such a thing or such things leads us again to praise. So let's have a look at this second dimension of our salvation. So this morning we said we were blessed by the Father. That was the past. Now we're moving into the present, redeemed in the Son. Redeemed in the Son. So I don't know if any of you have ever sat on a planning committee, whether you've been planning an event or a camp or a Christian union. It's actually much harder than you think, getting a group of people together and planning for a future event. I was wondering what kind of planning must go into the Olympics or to the election. It must be quite complex and time-consuming. But however big or however small your plan is, there are three questions you're going to need to ask about your plan. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small the plan is, there are three questions you're going to need to ask first. And here they are. What? How? And when? What, how, and when? So what? What is the purpose of the plan? What's the goal of the plan? What is it that you are hoping to achieve by the plan? So that's the what. The how. How are you going to get there? How are you going to do it? How are you going to accomplish this plan? And then, of course, there's the when. When is all of this going to happen? When are you going to accomplish this by? In Ephesians chapter 1 is a summary of God's master plan for sinful people and planet Earth. And because it's a plan, it's a big plan, but because it's a plan, we can ask those three same questions of it. What? How? And when? What? How? And when? And that's really what we're going to do as we work through this second dimension of our salvation. So let's think first of all of the what of God's plan. Well, the what of God's plan is not a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's certainly not a mystery in the sense that we sometimes use that word, you know, mystery, spooky, little bit weird. It's not a mystery in that sense at all. Do you see in verse 9, making known the mystery of his will? You remember what Scooby-Doo, you'll know that Scooby-Doo travels around with his buddies in the mystery machine. And what they're doing, they're traveling around trying to solve various unsolved crimes. They're trying to explain unexplained happenings. And what they do, they look for clues, they follow some trails, and they investigate something that is hidden. But the mystery of God's will here is not something to be solved. Rather, it is something that has been revealed. It's much more like the end of Scooby-Doo. Do you know when they get to the end and they lift the mask off the phantom? They reveal, they uncover the culprit, and if it hadn't have been for those meddling kids, would have got away with it. What Paul's saying here is the mask of God's will has been taken off. The mystery is hidden no longer. God's plan has been made known. It's not a secret. Paul is not leaving a trail of clues for us to follow. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1 is the biggest spoiler in history. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what's God's plan? What's the goal of God's plan? What has Paul unveiled to us here? Well, we've already seen something of the plan revealed this morning. We've seen something of the plan revealed on a personal level. Why has God chosen us? To make us holy and blameless in his sight. There is a personal dimension to the plan. What is God doing? What's his plan? It's a personal plan in some ways for a people. But it's much bigger than a personal plan. God's plan is much, much bigger than that. His plan not only has a personal goal, it also has a universal goal. So at this present moment in time, there are millions of people, there are hordes of fallen angels, there are spiritual beings in vast numbers who are living in rebellion to God. There are powers seen and unseen opposing the rule of God. But God has got a plan for that. God has got a plan, and his plan is to bring all of that resistance and all of that rebellion to an end forever. The ESV puts it this way. His plan is to unite all things in Christ. That's the plan, to bring unity in heaven and on earth in Christ. He's going to put everything right. His plan is to make everything right one day. Please don't be mistaken by the little phrase "all things." Please don't be thinking that this means everyone will be saved. Much better to think of it in terms of all things will be in their rightful place. So Satan will be in hell with the fallen angels and with lost sinners. God's plan is universal, but it's not a universal salvation being revealed here. That's not what Paul is saying and showing here. God's plan is to bring everything under the headship of Christ. He's not saying everyone will be saved. His plan is for people to live at peace and for people to experience and share in the perfect, unopposed rule of Christ in the kingdom of God in a perfect world. That's the plan. That's God's plan. That's the what of God's plan. That's what God is up to. Taking history to that point, to that place. So that's what he's doing. He's going to unite all things in Christ. Put everything right, everything in its rightful place. But how is he going to do that? It's quite an ambitious plan, don't you think? How is he going to do that? If that's the goal of God's plan, what are the grounds of God's plan? How is he going to do this? How is he going to accomplish such an ambitious plan as that? Well, the how is not a secret either. So the what, we can see. He's going to unite all things, things in heaven, things on earth. But how is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish that? Well, we can see in verse 7, it's through redemption. How is God going to unite all things to Christ? How is God going to bring all things back to order again? How is he going to bring everything back to where it belongs and back to whom it belongs? How is God going to take this broken, messed up world? How is God going to take broken, messed up people and fix them and fix it? How is he going to do that? By redemption. By buying back what was lost. I don't know if you've ever been to the cash converters. There's quite a few of them up in Winton. And I don't know why, but you always see musical instruments in the window. There's always a saxophone. I want you to imagine you had a prize saxophone and you took it up to cash converters, you traded it in for some cash. So once you've sold it, once you've handed that over, once that transaction has been made, you can't go up to the shop and say, that's mine. Give me back what belongs to me. It no longer belongs to you. You can sit outside the window and look at your lovely saxophone. You can dream about playing it. You can wish that you had it, but it's not yours. And it can't be yours until you redeem it, until you buy it back, until a transaction is made, until a price has been paid. When Adam sinned against God, he went from friend to condemned. And the wages that sin demanded as a result of that sin and rebellion against God was death. And if God was not prepared to pay that price, then condemned he and we would stay. If God had not been prepared to pay a price, to buy us back, to redeem us, then we as a race, as a people, would have been lost forevermore. Praise God, he was willing to pay the price for our redemption. We've been singing a lot of it tonight, haven't we? We've been singing of that redeeming love that the Lord has for his people. And the transaction, that buying back of a lost people, took place on the cross. What was happening on the cross? A transaction was taking place. A payment was being made. A price was being paid. Without the cross, without the shed blood of Jesus, without the ransom price being paid, we as human beings are stuck. We are stuck in our sin. We have a guilt that we cannot erase. We have a debt we cannot pay. We have sins no one else can forgive. We have consequences that we cannot reverse. Redemption for a sinful people is our only hope. Without the cross, we are lost. We're like that saxophone in the shop. We're just stuck on the shelf. stuck, lost, not able to be used or played or owned until the price has been paid. Without the cross, God's plan will have only ever been a plan. The plan would never have been accomplished unless a price had been paid, unless a transaction had taken place. Do you know a slave can do their best to make the most of their life as a slave? They might be able to make their living quarters look pretty, maybe put some flowers up in the corner of their cell. But none of that really changes the fundamental problem that they're a slave. There's only one thing that will change their world forever, and that's redemption. The only thing that will change their world radically and permanently is if someone is willing to redeem them, someone is willing to buy them out of their slavery, to purchase their freedom for them. And here's the thing in our world. Politics, religion, science, education, charity, all of those things are all doing some good things to make our living quarters look nice, to be a little more bearable. But here's the problem. Not one of them holds the power to free us or free our world from the captivity of our sin. We have no grounds for hope. Our world has no grounds for hope other than in the hope of a Redeemer, one who was paid in full. How's God going to do it? How's God going to accomplish this plan? By redeeming us, by redeeming this world. So the blessings of God spoken about here in this passage, they're not ours by right. They're not ours by reward. They can't be ours through religion, but they can be ours and are ours through redemption. These spiritual blessings from God are free, but they've come at a price. The Bible is abundantly clear on that. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "It was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." And that very familiar verse from Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins, that reconciliation with God, that hope for the future can only come through redemption. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. It's something we have. It's ours. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know the story, don't you? It's often told of the little boat, the little boy who made the boat, and he lost it, and a little while later, he saw it for sale in a shop, and he went to ask for his boat. And he said, "That's mine." And the shopkeeper said, "It's not yours. If you want it, you need to buy it." And he went home and raided his piggy bank and went back to the shop and bought his boat back. And as he walked out, he looked at his boat and said to it, "You are twice mine. For I made you and I bought you." God is able to say that of all His people. "You are twice mine, for I made you and I bought you." Colossians 1:13 says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Our redemption was a blessing decided upon in eternity past. And it was a blessing made possible in the past at the cross. But it's something we experience, something we have in the present. Theologians sometimes talk in this way about the Father planning our redemption, the Son accomplishing our redemption and the Spirit applying our redemption. In Him we have been redeemed. We have been freed. We have been forgiven. We do have hope. And all of that leads us where? To praise. To sing songs like, I will glory in my Redeemer. Oh, the love of my Redeemer. You cannot arrive at these spiritual blessings if you bypass the cross. If you leave Christ out, what you do, you take away the grounds of our salvation and you will never reach the goal of our salvation. It's impossible outside of Christ. It's impossible without Christ. The what, the how, when? When will we know the uniting of all these things? When will this amazing, great big salvation plan of God be fulfilled? When will all things be fully redeemed? When? Well, verse 10 doesn't really give us the precise timetable of the plan. But because of Christ, we can be sure that everything is going to plan. Everything is on plan. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ is coming back. Verse 10 talks about the fullness of time. In God's time, the clock is ticking towards that time. Everything is on schedule. Everything is on course. And though we're not given a date for our full redemption, let me tell you what I mean by our full redemption. The redemption of our bodies, which is to come. The redemption of this earth, which is still to come. Though we are not given a date, we are given a deposit. We are given a seal. We are given something that stamps, that guarantees us that God's salvation plan for sinful people and planet Earth will not fail. And that's the third dimension of our salvation. We are sealed with the Spirit. The seal of the Spirit assures us of what will be ours in the future. So we've praised God for His blessings past. He's chosen and predestined us to be adopted. We've praised Him for present blessings, that of forgiveness and redemption. I'm going to spend a few minutes praising Him for the assurance of blessings future. Because we've been chosen, because we've been redeemed, we are now in the present no longer slaves. Who are we? We are sons. It's important that I say sons. We've been adopted into sonship. In this culture, the sons would receive the inheritance. So the Bible talks in terms of sonship. So God rightly thinks of all of His children in terms of sons because of what is theirs by right as the children of God. We are no longer slaves, we are sons. And because we are sons, God the Father has guaranteed a glorious future inheritance for us all. And of those future blessings, we can be sure. Look at verses 13 through to verse 14. So in Him, Paul says to the Ephesian people, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So if you were a first century Gentile Christian, one of the questions you might have had, one of the questions you might have been asking was this. Are these future blessings for me? Can I have any assurance that I will have a part in these wonderful future realities that are spoken about in the Bible? Is my name in the will, basically? Will I get a share of the inheritance? So maybe as Gentile believers, the Ephesians were worried, perhaps, that these future blessings were for the Jews only. But Paul reassures them. Well, you know, the we of verse 11 and the you of verse 13. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him you also. I want those two words, you also, to jump off the page and grab you. Okay? You also. They are two very powerful words. Have you done what the Ephesians did? So Paul says of them, when you heard the truth, when you heard the gospel of salvation, when you responded to the gospel message with faith, you also were sealed. And if it's true of the Ephesians, you can be assured it's true of you. If you have responded to the gospel message with faith, if you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, then you also have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then you also are blessed with this three-dimensional salvation. The blessing of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of the past, of the present and the future. What Paul's saying here, it's not a secret. It's not a mystery. God's great big salvation plan is for Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, it's for all who put their hope, who put their trust in Jesus. It's revealed, it's uncovered, it's out in the open. It's for all who put their trust, their faith in Jesus. And all who put their faith in Jesus can know that their future is certain, it's sure. The completion of this plan is sure. And it's certain. And though God has not given us a schedule, He has given us a seal. And though He has not given us a date, He's given us a deposit. You are marked with a seal and you have been given a guarantee, that deposit of the Holy Spirit. So let's just think a little about this seal and this guarantee of the Holy Spirit, assuring us of the blessings to come. So, He says, you also were sealed. The thought here is some kind of mark of ownership. So if you go on holiday to Wales, you'll see the sheep on the mountain are branded with a mark or a number. It says, I belong to this farmer or to that farmer. Or maybe think in terms of an ancient legal document which has a wax stamp on it. It carries the king's unique seal of approval, and because it carries his seals of approval, it carries his authority. It has a mark of his identity. That's what Paul's thinking of in terms of a seal here. A brand, a mark of ownership, a seal of authority that says, mine. A mark of belonging. The criteria for these future blessings is not nationality, it's not ethnic background, it's not sex or class. It's faith. He says, having believed, you were sealed. The sealing came out of faith. Having believed, you were sealed. Faith unites you to Christ. Faith seals you into Christ. To ask someone if they've been sealed with the Spirit is to ask them really if they are a Christian. is to ask them if they have been saved. Listen to what Romans 8 verse 9 says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The Spirit is the seal of ownership. How do you know if you are in Him? Well, He is in you. I used to do a lot of work in the food industry. I used to travel all over Europe and spend some time up in the fish markets in the Shetland Isles. And I used to go with the fish buyers to the markets. And as the trawlers came in, what would happen in those fish markets was that the baskets of the fish would be put on the floor. And I couldn't really understand what was going on. There was just, it was like a crazy auction. There was just, there was lots of shouting. There's a bit of hand waving, a bit of head nodding. And then there would be somebody who would be going around with a pad. And on those pads were the logos of the local fish processing plants. And what was happening as the bidding was taking place, the person with the pad would go around and they would put these pieces of card with the branding of the particular firm into the baskets. What was happening there? They were saying, mine. That basket belonged. So when the auction was over, you knew whose fish were whose. You knew which basket belonged to which fish processing plants. And Jesus says of His people, Jesus says of Christian people, Jesus says of you, mine. You belong to me. I have bought you with a price. That's what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. How can we be sure who belongs to Jesus? Well, Jesus has set His seal upon them. And it's the seal of the Holy Spirit. I was saying it last week. Becoming a Christian is not joining a club. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's supernatural. It's out of the ordinary. The living God comes and dwells within you, gives you life, enables you to take your first spiritual breath, take your first spiritual step. It's supernatural. It's of God. Every Christian has something of God about them. And it's His seal of ownership which says, you're mine. And will you note that the seal is not something the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does not seal you. The Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the mark of ownership. It's the reality of His presence in your life that marks you out as a child of God. So how can we be sure of these future blessings? Well, we have a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's also described in terms of a guarantee. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? So the Holy Spirit is a kind of a deposit, a down payment, the first installment. This is an idea that perhaps we're less familiar with today. We tend to have credit cards that mean we can get things before we've paid a penny. If you go back in time, not too far back in time, if you wanted something, if you wanted to buy something and you couldn't afford it, what you would do, you would put down a deposit. You would pay an installment, and that installment guaranteed. It said that those goods were as good as yours. The seller couldn't sell it to somebody else. They were guaranteed to you as long as you came up with the goods. As long as you paid the further installments. It's a kind of a similar picture here. If you wanted to secure something, you didn't leave it to chance. You would put a deposit down. And Paul has this in his thinking here. God's so committed to having a people for His own possession who will forever live for His praise and His glory forever, He's not leaving anything to chance. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment, His deposit, the seal which confirms his ownership and therefore guarantees your future blessing, your future inheritance. Think of a child's trust fund. Who does that money belong to? It belongs to the child. It just doesn't have it yet. It's theirs on trust. Talks about who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So a child who has a trust fund, when they become 18, then they acquire possession of it. Again, it's the same thought. The Holy Spirit guarantees us what is ours. We just haven't got possession of it yet. It's something that's in the future. So have you, like the Ephesians, heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed? Have you done that? Well, if so, having believed, you also were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is God's sure and certain guarantee of all those blessings to come. How do you know you will be saved in the end? How do you know you will get a perfect body that will inhabit a perfect world forevermore? How do you know you will experience joy without measure forevermore? How do you know? Well, having believed, he sealed you with his Spirit. Faith unites you to Christ. And Christ signs and seals that union with his Spirit. Here is a plan that's signed, sealed, and delivered by God the Father, by God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit. Are you part of the plan? It's an amazing plan. I wonder if one of the reasons we are not so exuberant in our praise as we should be, it's because we've become detached in some way from God's plan. We're caught up with our little plans. We've lost sight of the big plan. And I would love for you from today to lift your eyes a little to what God is doing. What I want to do as we close, I want to personalize some of these blessings. I want to kind of bring them near. I want to bring them close. I want to summarize these blessings, past, present, and future, by personalizing them. Let me show you what I mean. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me in Christ. I'm going to read them like that, and I want you to follow along in your own minds, in your own hearts. Would you, as I say the words, if you are in Christ, if this is true of you, will you allow the reality, the truth, the power of these truths to infiltrate your thinking and affect your feeling? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined me for adoption. He has blessed me in the beloved. In him, I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my trespasses. In him, I have obtained an inheritance. I am sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of my inheritance until I take possession of it. Here is God's great big salvation plan. And it's a plan that leads to praise.